Scripture reading will come from Jeremiah 20, verses 14 through 18. Jeremiah 20, 14 through 18. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?
Thank you so much, brother, for that reading from Jeremiah 20. Thank you for following along in your Bible. A girl named Sandy wrote this about the day that she almost died. I couldn't explain to you what it felt like to hold the pills in my hand. I couldn't explain to you the sudden onset of panic as the entire handful of them slid down my throat. I couldn't tell you the sensation of losing control of every muscle in my body, or what my husband said to me as I began to lose consciousness. Ultimately, I couldn't tell you more than a small fraction of events that happened the next few hours or the next few days after being wheeled into the emergency room. But the one thing I do remember is a single line playing over and over in my head. They're all better off without you. They're all better off without you. Have you ever been so discouraged that doing the right thing it is so far away from you and you just felt like giving up and quitting? While telling someone about God's plan, have you been insulted? You ever had the door slammed in your face when you knocked on someone's door to invite them to a gospel meeting? Have you ever had someone yell at you from the backyard, "Get off my property, you religious goody-two-shoes"? Have you ever had any situation like that happen to you? Have you ever just backed away from an opportunity to share your faith in the gospel and Jesus Christ with another person because you're so disgusted at how the situation has turned out for you in the past? I don't know whether you've been in that situation, but I would up that just a notch. Have you ever been so discouraged by the rejection of your message that you wish that you had never been born? You know, it's kind of hard to imagine someone in that situation wishing they had never been born. I don't know about you, but for me, I've never been so discouraged to the point of wishing that I had never been born. I don't know what that feels like. But I know there are a lot of people that feel that way. In the Bible, we read about a prophet that was in that situation. A spokesperson for God, selected by God to bring glory to His name. But he was so discouraged, he wished that he had never been born. That's Jeremiah. Now, as I think about the fact that most of us have probably never been rejected or never been discouraged to the point that Jeremiah was discouraged, then I ask myself, why is it that we are not persecuted like Jeremiah was persecuted? And I think maybe about two possibilities come to mind. And first of all, it's possible that we are preaching with the power and the spirit of Jeremiah, but all the world around us really isn't as bad as it was in Jeremiah's day. That could be a possibility. Or secondly, our world is really as bad as it was in Jeremiah's day, but we are no longer preaching and teaching with the fire and the passion of a prophet like Jeremiah. I think one of those two conditions would have to be true, don't you? But both of those possibilities are somewhat disturbing. either our world has the potential to get a lot worse, or we're not preaching and teaching with the same enthusiasm and fire as prophets like Jeremiah and others. No passion and no clarity to what God requires of us. Think of the Apostle Paul's promise in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, where he told the young preacher Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So the question in the back of my mind is this: if we're not being persecuted to the extent that Jeremiah was persecuted and some of the early Christians, then why not? I just want to keep that question in mind as we study a rather disturbing passage this morning from the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20. To put the prophet Jeremiah in context, we need to know that God sent this man to preach to the southern kingdom of Israel. And he was sent to preach in a situation where the nation as a whole was pretty much past the point of no return. The nation was so far gone, even to the point where the punishment was basically coming to them no matter what. They were just people who were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They weren't thinking about repentance. Jeremiah then was called on to preach in those closing years of the kingdom leading up to the Babylonian captivity. And above all, I would have to say that Jeremiah was a man of courage, wouldn't you? To preach and teach with great enthusiasm in a situation that was pretty much hopeless. He lived during the last days of a nation that was decomposing right before his eyes. And he was given the responsibility of preaching the Word of God in that type of situation. No wonder the guy became discouraged. In Jeremiah 19, God had Jeremiah go to the pottery shop to purchase an earthenware jar. And he was to take that jar with him when he appeared before the religious leaders of his day. And he was to use that jar as a graphic illustration. God's going to show him something by the use of that jar. Jeremiah obeyed the voice of the Lord and brought a message of doom to the people. Doom and destruction. "These are all the things you've done. You've forsaken your God. You have offered sacrifices to other gods. You've killed your own children and offered them in sacrifice to these other gods. And because of this, this nation will fall, and you will die by the sword, and your cities will be attacked and surrounded to the point where you'll be starved out. And you know what you'll do? You'll start eating your own children." Boy, that's a gloomy message, isn't it? That's the message he had from God to say to these people. And then, as if to put an exclamation point on that message, he smashed this earthenware jar on the ground. He said, I'm paraphrasing, "That's exactly what God's going to do to you." That's kind of a rough sermon, wouldn't you think? Before those people? And with all that, we come to Jeremiah 20, a passage where the religious leaders react, and Jeremiah is actually physically persecuted for the very first time. And if you and I could put ourselves in that situation, we could probably understand something of what Jeremiah was thinking. Disillusionment? Discouragement? Oh yeah. A big helping of it, I think. As a young man, this probably was not the way he intended on spending his life, bringing these harsh messages from God to these people that needed to repent and getting beat up in the process. And yet God had a plan for Jeremiah's life even before he was born. At the beginning of the prophetic book, even in his mother's womb, God saw Jeremiah and he said, "Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation." That's pretty firmly established by God, selecting someone to work for Him, don't you think? Today, you and I might be somewhat surprised to realize that our walk as Christians today is really not taking the shape that we thought it would take when we made the decision to be a Christian. But as we study Jeremiah 20 this morning, let's keep our eyes open. How do we react to our walk with Christ when it takes an unexpected turn? So in chapter 19, Jeremiah brings a message of doom and destruction. And in chapter 20, we read about a guy named Pashur. But I'm not going to call him that because that's a strange sounding foreign name. I'm just going to tell you what the name means. And the record will have a little bit more meaning to you, I think. That name means free. His name is free. Like freedom. He's the priest, the son of a man by the name of Eloquent, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord. He heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. And freedom had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stock that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. On the next day, when freedom released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said, "Freedom is not the name the Lord called you." So all ears are now open. Well, what is my name then? But rather, terror round about. That's what the Hebrew expression means. Terror. Roundabout. In Jeremiah 20, verses 4 through 6, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I will give over all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with a sword. I will give over the wealth of this city and its produce and all of its costly things and even the treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give over to the hand of their enemies and they will plunder them and take them away and bring them to Babylon. And you, freedom, and all you who live in your house will go into captivity." Wait a minute, that's not what my name means. It doesn't mean captivity, it means freedom. "And you will enter Babylon and there you will die. And there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied." Risking further persecution, Jeremiah boldly pronounced God's punishment on this false priest, false prophet. Jeremiah felt betrayed by his own people. He desperately desired to save his people, but they rejected his message, mocked his efforts, persecuted him. In some respect, Jeremiah probably had this little inkling of an idea, "I've been betrayed by God." The Lord had given him a message to speak, but that message resulted in his being mistreated. Wait a minute, that's not the plan. Is it? Further, God had not yet fulfilled Jeremiah's predictions. And so you can imagine the people making fun of the guy going around in the confines of their fine fortifications, surrounded by the guards. Nobody's bothered us for years, saying, "Terror all around us." "Terror all around us." You can just hear those guys mocking him, can't you? He was ready to quit. And you know, I really just can't blame him much for feeling that way. In verse 7, he says, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." You see what he's saying to God in this passage? He is so filled with despair by the time he gets to verse 14. "Cursed be the day that I was born. I wish I was never born. I wish I died in my mother's womb. I wish my father had never conceived me. I don't want to be alive." You know, imagine what a person goes through when these thoughts enter their mind. "I don't want to be alive anymore. I wish I'd never been born." Boy, that's about as low as you can get, isn't it? Feeling? And in verse 18, "Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow so that my days have been spent in shame? My whole life has been wasted Why am I even alive? He's just so filled with despair that he wishes he'd never been born. I don't know what it's like to feel that way. It's got to be bad. It's got to be horrible to feel that way. Corrie Ten Boom said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You trust an engineer. That's a pretty good illustration, I think. As we look at what happened, let us please consider just a very few simple ideas that we can apply to our own lives. When we're tempted to get discouraged and disillusioned and start having these thoughts about quitting our service to God, or even giving up on life itself. And I want to reemphasize this point. We have to expect opposition. If we make a stand for what's true and right, we will be opposed. We will be opposed. If we're speaking up for God as we should, then we might as well just get ready to take some heat for what we're saying, because we're going to. There was a story about one minister asking another minister, so how many of your members are active in the church? The minister responded by saying, all of them are active. Half of them are actively in support of me, and half of them are actively opposing me. But they're all active. Jeremiah could have empathized with that man. And sometimes, it's the case with Jeremiah, the opposition comes from those who should be our strongest supporters. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should be strongly supporting us. Sometimes the opposition comes from our closest friends and closest associates. Sometimes the opposition comes from those who also claim to be following God. That's somewhat shocking and surprising. In the opening verses of Jeremiah 20, we read about this man called Freedom, the priest, the son of a chief officer in the temple, and here was a man who should have been Jeremiah's closest ally, a person who represented God before the people. In fact, if Freedom had accepted Jeremiah's message, just think about it. Freedom accepts Jeremiah's message. You're right, Jeremiah, and we need to repent. We need to change this foolishness that we're doing before these idols. We need to stop immediately and make it against the law and punish people who sacrifice their children to an idolatrous God. And we need to cry to our God and demand nothing of Him, but humbly fall on our faces in submission before His will and His glory, and ask Him to please, if possible, forgive our iniquities and our sins. Boy, the whole situation would have turned out differently if that had been the case. And he would be one of the sparkling national heroes of God's people through the years that you and I could read about in God's Word today. He could have been a man to turn back God's wrath that's about to be unleashed on this nation of people by the Babylonian assault on the southern kingdom of Israel. There is no soldier on the battlefield, no politician in ancient Israel who could have done more to save the nation than Freedom. After all, Jeremiah was not creating this situation. He wasn't causing the destruction to come on these people. Jeremiah was simply bringing God's word to them. Here's what the Lord said. This is what the Lord's going to do. So Freedom could have been a national hero by getting on board with the truth, but he didn't. He rejected it. And he caused Jeremiah to be persecuted, physically beaten, placed in the stocks as a form of public humiliation and torture in an attempt to discredit God's messenger. Why would he do such a thing? We're not given the reasons why, but elsewhere in the Bible we learn that many religious leaders of this day were corrupt. They allowed themselves to become corrupt. They'd lost their faithfulness to God. They were more concerned about what's going on in this life and how I may be enriched. But here's something we do know most certainly, and that's this. It is unpleasant if you in your heart have determined to live a life of unrighteousness. It is very unpleasant for someone to tell you God's truth. You're not going to like it. It's going to be bitter to you because you've decided on a course that you want to live for yourself. And it's mostly about self. And you're not going to like it when someone comes along and brings you God's message from His book. And you might even persecute that person who does it. You might even cause them a lot of pain because truth hurts sometimes. Truth hurts. I remember growing up being hurt by the truth. The truth that someone spoke to me when I wasn't about living truth. And it hurt. It stung. And I still remember the words. When a nation is corrupt, people usually don't want to hear about it. In our nation, most people don't want to think about the fact that approximately, as best as statistics can provide at this point, approximately 56 million babies have been murdered by abortion since 1973. Most people in this country don't want to think about that. And how do we fathom 56 million people? Now, if I mention to you three or four babies were murdered by someone, then you might start a campaign. Let's catch that person. Let's put them in jail. Let's make sure they never do it again. But you see, we kind of lose it with 56 million. What kind of number is that? I can't count that high. 56 million children have been murdered since 1973 by legalized abortion in this country. That's a national embarrassment, or at least it should be. You and I need to be speaking out on it. But when we do, you know what's going to happen, don't you? There are a lot of people that are not going to like it. A lot of people are not going to like the truth. We live in a culture that's comfortable with death. You don't want to have a baby? Kill it. And what about older people who become feeble and can't get around as well? Well, put them out of their misery. Get rid of them. You know, that's the kind of culture that we live in. People are comfortable with death. And the solution to a lot of things is death. But our message to people from God is increasingly seen as hostile in this country. We live in a world that's increasingly hostile to our faith in God, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jeremiah would come along and he would say, keep on keeping on, brother. Keep on keeping on, sister. Be faithful to God. Hang in there. He'd give us encouragement. And he'd give us encouragement based on his own personal experience. And he'd say to us, you have to expect opposition because you're standing up for God. His struggle was the very same as Elijah's struggle, who felt he was all alone and despaired of living in 1 Kings chapter 19. When we reach out with a gospel message, you and I will face opposition. Jesus, our Master, our Lord, faced it in His day. Now, did Jeremiah tone down his message because he was opposed? Did he shrink back and say, well, wait a minute, that's not exactly what I meant. I meant something else by what I said. Did he start backing up and backtracking on his message? Absolutely not. On the next day when he was released from the stocks, Jeremiah went immediately to freedom and said, your name's not freedom. The Lord's calling you by a different name, terror all around. Because Jeremiah knew what was coming. But freedom didn't know. Jeremiah then continued preaching that this man and his family and all of his friends would fall by the sword and they'd be buried in a heathen land. They wouldn't even be buried in their own promised land. Not only does Jeremiah not back down, but the prophecy even gets more specific than it was before when he names the nation that's going to come in here and do all of this. Babylon. Babylon's who it is. They're coming. We learned from Jeremiah then that when we speak the truth as we should, we need to expect some opposition. We need to get used to that and comfortable with it as best that we can, because that's the way it's going to be. If we stand up for God, what can you and I do today to avoid being like Freedom? What can we do? We can support the preaching of the truth. We can try to be more like Jeremiah, speak up, realize and know that people are going to oppose us because of the truth. We can love the truth. Love it. Love it more and more every day. We can't face opposition if we don't speak up. There's a second lesson we learned from this chapter, and that is when we face opposition, we see in Jeremiah an example of confessing our frustration to the Lord. And I want to emphasize that, to the Lord. You know, when we study prayer and we use the Lord's model prayer that he taught his disciples, this is how you are to pray. One of the things we notice about that model prayer when he's teaching his disciples how to pray is that he very first, at the very beginning of his prayer, he exalts God and praises God. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. That's the way he starts. That's the way he's teaching his disciples to pray. This is of utmost importance. But did you notice how Jeremiah started his prayer in verse 7? After spending all night in the stocks, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." Now, did you see any praise for God in that verse? Any recognition of the name of God, of being holy and above every condition of man? Did you see any? I didn't. And the reason is Jeremiah is overwhelmed with frustration. Jeremiah has descended into the deepest valley of dark despair. He sees only misery and destitution and only the howling mob, the rabble, the evildoers, the wicked men in high places mocking and sneering and seeking to take his life, tormenting his soul with their blasphemous accusations. And the Lord, who was so close at his side a moment ago, seems now so dreadfully far away. "Lord, you caused this. You brought it about." And in his despair, he feels really that there's just a total blackout of God's mercy and grace as far as he's concerned. He's done everything God told him to do. But life's really not going all that well for him, is it? Now, have you ever been in that situation? I tell you, I heard a Christian say something very similar to this, and it kind of took me by surprise. I wasn't expecting it. And I've thought about it a lot of times since then. And when I look at Jeremiah, I see now what this man must have been feeling in reference to what he said about praying to God seemingly without results. You ever been in that situation? I know we're not Jeremiah. But there are times when we're also frustrated, and we can get to the point where we're disillusioned and we're discouraged. And you know who's going to be tapping us on the shoulders, whispering in our ear, saying, "Why don't you just go ahead and quit?" It won't be God. It won't be a brother in Christ. It'll be that old adversary of the devil. "Why don't you just go ahead and quit? It's just not worth it. Look at all the trouble you're having to go through." Sometimes we're frustrated. There are times when we might get to the point where we're just ready to give up. But you know what we need to do? We need to take Peter's advice. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, look at this passage with me that I put on the board. "Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." Who knows the proper time? God does. Notice next, "casting all your anxiety on Him." Why? Because He cares for you. What do you do with your disillusionment and your discouragement and your anxiety and your frustration? What do you do with all of that? Don't bottle it up inside of you. Give it to the Lord. Cast it on the Lord. That means throw it on Him. Give it up to Him. Get rid of it. Give it to the Lord. That's what it means. There are times when we just need to throw our anxiety on the Lord. Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, I'm in over my head here, and I just don't understand what I'm going through. And I would suggest to you that there's never a time when God is shocked by something we tell Him. I'm frustrated. I feel like giving up. You think God's never heard that in a prayer before? The Lord has heard it all. In fact, God knows how frustrated and disillusioned we may be before we even get to the point where we think within ourselves, I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to give up. There are times when we just need to throw something on the Lord and let Him take it. And that's exactly what Jeremiah does here. At the beginning, he says, God has deceived me. And the word brings across the idea of God has enticed me and persuaded me and seduced me. God has talked me into this. God has talked me into speaking for Him. And God's the one who convinced me to be a prophet. I'm paraphrasing there. And maybe since Jeremiah agreed to speak for God, he became known as the guy who was always preaching gloom and doom. Don't you think somebody walked up to him and said something like, why don't you preach a positive lesson? Like people would do today. The nation was in trouble. They didn't need a positive lesson. They needed to repent. And they need to realize God, what God's going to do to you if you don't. Because He's given you chance after chance after chance. And you've not availed yourself. Notice verse 8 of chapter 20. Each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. He'd be fired in a lot of places, wouldn't he? Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Jeremiah is saying, it isn't my fault. God talked me into this. But he's dumping his frustration on the Lord, and that's where it belongs. We should keep in mind that although God was with Jeremiah, he still had a difficult message that he wanted conveyed to his people. The message of violence and destruction in verse 8. In addition to proclaiming this truth to an obstinate and rebellious and stiff-necked and stubborn people, he himself would have to live through it. And he would witness, from his own people now, he would witness starvation and bloodshed and death. He would see Jerusalem's walls broken down, the buildings broken down, including God's holy temple. Destroyed. He would observe the looting of Judah's wealth and the taking of his people as captives. Maybe all of these factors contributed to the strong tone in this section. You know, I could barely stand to see what's happening to people around me that I know and love and appreciate. Because we fall away from God, I can somewhat imagine what that would be like. And near the end, the prophet seems to wish that he'd never been born. We might think, how would a great man of God ever feel that way? This man was a prophet of God. How would he ever feel like he should never have been born? Now, what's going on in his mind, someone might ask, to feel that way? But the issue here is not how Jeremiah felt. The lesson for us to take away is Jeremiah told God about it. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to take Peter's advice. Cast all of our anxiety on the Lord because He's the one who cares for us. We're not going to find the comfort we need to find in people a lot of times, but we'll find it in the Lord. Jeremiah took his feelings, laid it out there for the Lord to deal with. Lord, this is what I'm thinking. Lord, this is what I'm going through. And that's the lesson for us. Even when we feel frustrated. But you know what most people do when they feel frustrated and they get discouraged? They turn their backs on the only source of help that is strong and good. I just quit going to church. This bad stuff happening to me in life, I just quit. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. You know, that's the way a lot of people react, isn't it? But let us turn to God and not from God. Let us, as Jeremiah did, cast in on the Lord. And then there's a third and final lesson to consider here. Even when we're opposed, even when we're frustrated, Jeremiah humbly submitted to the Lord's will, and he kept on preaching. Kept on preaching. Through it all, Jeremiah kept doing what he needed to do. In verse 9, he thinks maybe he's found a solution. Maybe I can just keep quiet. Maybe I can just forget all about being a prophet. Maybe I can just keep my mouth shut for a little bit, knock it off for a while. Maybe my friends will like me again. Maybe the persecution will die down. I won't be treated so bitterly and so ugly. Maybe I won't get locked up overnight in public anymore. Maybe I just need to back off for a while. Isn't that a process that we kind of go through sometimes? We get frustrated and people start slamming the door in our face, and it seems like nobody in the world wants to hear the beautiful message of the life of Jesus Christ. And we get to thinking, well, I'll just go on back home. I'll just quit this for a while. I just won't say anything anymore for a while. We go through that process, don't we? Now, I'm paraphrasing there, but that's what the process that Jeremiah went through. Note what he says in verse 9 of chapter 20. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, I'm just going to quit for a while. See if things don't get better. Notice what he says next. Then in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in. And I cannot endure it. You know, if you love the truth and you love God and you love Jesus Christ, there won't be anything in this world short of death that'll close your mouth to somebody you love and care about who needs the truth. Now, if you put that to the test, it'll be like fire in your bones. Think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about because I'm under compulsion. For woe is to me if I don't preach the gospel. And he doesn't describe what all that woe is about, but there it is. It's similar to the case of Jeremiah. Paul, knowing what he knew about God and God's plan, found it impossible not to speak up. Even Paul didn't always have immediate positive results, but what did Paul do? He kept on. Kept on preaching and teaching. Have any of you ever used WD-40? If you're a female, you've heard your husband or your boyfriend or some guy or something, auto mechanic or whoever, did talk about WD-40, haven't you? Been around for a pretty good while. Pretty amazing product. WD-40. It's one of the most popular household lubricants on the market today. You see it everywhere. But it was developed about 2 years before I was born by a guy named Norman Larson in San Diego, California. Did you ever wonder what WD-40 stood for? What is that? WD-40. What is that all about? Some of you maybe have read the story about this before. Water displacement. Water displacement. 40th formula. You know, if they'd arrived at this particular formula earlier, it would be like WD-10, WD-20. That'd be the name of it. But WD-40, the 40th formula, It was originally designed to repel water, to eliminate moisture, prevent corrosion in some of the earliest nuclear missiles. It was designed to displace the standing water that was causing corrosion in fuel tanks. And as you can tell from the name, Mr. Larson failed in this formula 39 times. Couldn't get it right. It wouldn't work right. What'd he do? You know, if he just said, you know, I've tried this 39 times. There's no answer out there. I give up. I give up. Let somebody else do it. He finally found a formula that worked. And here's the message. Don't give up. Yes, you will get disillusioned. Yes, people will oppose you. Don't give up. Don't quit. We might face obstacles and setbacks, and when it comes to teaching God's Word, we are not to give up. The Word of God is to be like a burning fire shut up in our bones that has no way to go but out, out to the world. Jeremiah, in spite of ongoing opposition, poured his heart out to God in prayer, and then he kept on preaching and kept on teaching the Word of God. And so, where does your commitment to the Lord stand today? Are you ready to quit? Do you feel like quitting? If that's where you are, renew your commitment to the Lord today. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you and He's the one that will see you through all the way to the end, to glorification with Him. Reach out and tell people about the Lord and His church. There's wisdom in God's plan for you to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. There's wisdom in that. There's power in it. We have something special here at this congregation. And the people around us need to know that. And we need to tell them about it. Satan wants us to be fearful. He wants us to be afraid. Fear of being rejected. Fear of having our friends turn on us. Fear of making a neighbor mad at us. Fear of causing someone to slam the door in our faces. Satan's always there to say, you don't need that. You don't deserve that. And that fear is something that Jeremiah dealt with nearly 2,600 years ago. So if you're nervous speaking up and telling someone about the Lord, just think about Jeremiah. In chapter 20, Jeremiah was a relatively young man, but as the book progresses, Jeremiah grows older and older, and the city of Jerusalem is eventually destroyed, and Jeremiah becomes known as the weeping prophet, and he writes this lamentation or weeping that follows the book of Jeremiah. Seeing his nation pay the price for sin was really almost too much to bear. But at least Jeremiah knew that he'd done everything in his power to warn the people about what was going to happen, and that's exactly what God wanted him to do. Today, we also have a responsibility to warn people about judgment. We have a responsibility to teach them. And God is looking for people with courage to stand up like Jeremiah did and say something. To explain the plan of salvation to other people. And if you're a Christian, you know the plan well enough to explain it to someone else. We sin. God sent His Son as a perfect sacrifice, and we respond to that with faithful obedience to His will as seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We admit that Jesus is God's Son, and we turn away from sin, and we allow ourselves to be buried in water for the forgiveness of sins. We can tell other people that. If you've done this in your own life, then you have a responsibility to tell other people about it too. On the other hand, if you've not yet done this in your life, and you know you have sinned, and you know you have a responsibility before God, you need to obey God while you have this opportunity. Based on God's Word, I'm telling you that you have to repent and be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, in order to be forgiven by God. And if you have questions about that, just ask us. We'll let you know. We'll show you where the passages are. We'll help you in any way we can. But if you're ready to obey God right now, there's no better time than now. to be saved. And if that's your desire, please let me know about it by coming to the front while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.